Well, if you would, please take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 15. Gospel of Matthew's chapter 15. If you got your pew Bible, it's on page 13 on the second half of the pew Bible. We're going to look today at the faith of a godly woman. In recognition of Mother's Day, we're going to look at the faith of a godly woman. We're going to focus on verses 21 through 28. Came across a list this past week that says, you know you're a mom when, right? So you know you're a mom when your feet stick to the kitchen floor and you don't care. You know you're a mom when the kids are fighting. You threaten to lock them in a room together and not let them out until someone's bleeding. You know you're a mom when you spend an entire week wearing sweats. You know you're a mom when popsicles become a food staple. You know you're a mom when your favorite television show is a cartoon. You know when you're a mom when you're willing to kiss your child's boo-boo regardless of where it is. You know you're a mom when your baby's pacifier falls on the floor and you give it back to her after you suck the dirt off of it because you're too busy to wash it off. You know you're a mom when you're so desperate for adult conversation that you spill your guts to the telemarketer that calls and he hangs up on you. You know you're a mom when spit is your number one cleaning agent. And lastly, you know you're a mom when the closest you get to gourmet cooking is making Rice Krispie bars. Back in 2010, Salary.com attempted to place a monetary value on the work of a stay-at-home mom through a survey. They determined that if a mother were to be paid for the 10 most common tasks in the home, laundry machine operator, janitor, van driver, computer operator, housekeeper, daycare center teacher, cook, chief executive officer, psychologist, and facilities manager, they would be roughly paid $118,000 a year. The largest piece of the pie came from an overtime pay as a man works from sun to sun, but a woman's work is never done. Motherhood. It is a time-honored institution in which they are overworked, underpaid, underappreciated, and often wouldn't have it any other way. It was Charles Wesley who said of his mother, I learned more about God from my mother than from all the theologians in England. Though today we honor mothers, we also want to honor all women. For women are a gift from God, and a godly woman is the greatest gift God can give to any man and to this world as a whole. Thus, even though today's Mother's Day, we will look to the passage that shows us the faith of a woman in particular, but yes, she is a mom too. A faith that was persistent, a faith that has been humbled, and a faith that was faithful when she went to Jesus for the answers and the call for help. Please follow along with me as we look at Matthew 15, starting at verse 21 today. Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And a Canaanite woman from the region came out and began to cry out, saying, Have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and implored him, saying, Send her away, because she keeps shouting at us. But he answered and said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she said, Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus said to her, O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed at once. Well, there's an outline given to you today, and we firstly look at a godly woman persistently turns to God who is able to help. A godly woman is persistent by going to God often because God is one who is able to help. We see that in verses 21 and 23. Here Jesus, he has kind of gotten away from Israel. Prior to this passage, he was in the northwestern area of the Sea of Galilee in Gennesaret. And he was there and he was being bothered by the religious elite. And so he decided to make this 40-mile or so trek up over the mountains from the Sea of Galilee all the way to the Mediterranean Sea. He's in the area of Tyre and Sidon, the Syrophoenician area. And he's not in Israel anymore. He's outside of Israel. He's outside of Herod's domain. Rome still owns it all, but he's outside of Herod, and he's outside of Israel, and he's along the Mediterranean Sea, and he's with his disciples. This is one of those near-to-the-end ministries where he goes way out outside Israel, loops back around, and comes back from the north end of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, and comes down through Dan and that area over there. And as he's over there, word gets out that he's present in the region. Now, it should tell you something that, number one, this woman knew he was there. And secondly, his fame preceded him even to outside the region of Israel. I mean, this is how famous Jesus has become. People know who he is. He is considered by most to be a prophet, and he deals with this situation with his own disciples. Who do you say that I am? And they say, you are the Son of God. But before that, he asks them and says, who do others say? And so people think he's John the Baptist reborn and that he's a prophet of old or whatever. And so they look at him knowing that this man is a miracle worker. His name precedes him. He's in this region outside of Israel. And yet this Canaanite woman, which is also called the Syrophoenician woman, comes to him. And she makes a request of him. Her request is very simple. Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. Here is a woman, a mother, who is found associating with her child. She is in distress. She personally is in distress over how she cannot help her child, and she asked the Lord to have mercy on her because my daughter is so demon oppressed. And at that point we realize, well, the thing is that she keeps coming back at them, and the disciples finally said, hey, you know, Lord, why don't you send her away? Get rid of her. She keeps shouting at us. There's the word persistent. She keeps coming at us. She's persistent and asking you to help her. Lord, why don't you just send her away? You know, as we consider this for a moment, persistence in faith is something the Lord taught us to do, engage in. We realize it's a parable in the New Testament, which Jesus gives the parable of the widowed woman who bothers the judge, who fears neither God nor man, but her persistence in getting satisfaction and justice eventually weighs him down to the point where he does something lest she wear him completely out. And then Jesus says, be that way in your prayers to God. Be persistent. Persistence is something that we are to have in faith. The Lord has taught us to engage in this. Persistence in asking of God is really to be the default mechanism of all Christians everywhere. For the Lord God wants us to be individuals who run to Him often and always, no matter the situation. In our passage today, we have a woman who is desperate to get the help that she needs for her daughter. There is no amount of medicine. There is no amount of positive thinking. There is no amount of human intervention that will help her daughter. No amount of spiritism that will free her daughter. No, her daughter is sick. And she's sick because she specifically is demon-possessed. And this woman learned finally that the great rabbi, the prophet, the man of God who is known for his healing has come to their land. So she makes the necessary trip to go and see him because she can't get help from anyone else. She does this because she believes he is actually able to do something. She comes to Jesus because she actually believes that there is no one else in her life that is able to overcome this situation other than Jesus. So we see her going to Jesus. We see her going to God, requesting the impossible with men. She's asking something that is impossible for man to do, but fully believing that the impossible is something that Jesus is able to do. Persistent woman. D.L. Moody used to tell the story of a man who came to him and said, "When I was a younger man, the Mexican War began and I wanted to enlist. My mother, seeing I was resolved, said, if I become a Christian, I might go. She pleaded and prayed that I might become a Christian, but I wouldn't. I said, when the war was over, Mom, I would become a Christian, but not till then. All her pleading was in vain. And at last, when I was going away," he said, she took out a watch and said, "My son, your father left this to me when he died. Take it. And I want you to remember that every day at 12 o'clock, your mother will be praying for you." Then she gave him me her Bible and marked out the passages and put a few different references in a flyleaf. The man said to D.L. Moody, "I took the watch and the Bible just because my mother gave them to me. I never intended to actually read the Bible. I went off to Mexico, and one day, while a long, weary march, I took out my watch to see what time it was. And lo and behold, it was 12 o'clock. I had been gone for 4 months. But I remembered that my mother, at that hour, she was praying for me. Something prompted me to ask the officer to relieve me for a little while, and I stepped behind a tree away out in those plains of Mexico, and I cried out to the God of my mother to save me. God saved me that day, and after the Mexican War was ended, he came home." And then he says to D.L. Moody, "I have enlisted yet again to see if this time I can do any good for my master's cause." You know, a godly woman believes in the power of the maternal request to the Almighty. Her prayers are dripping with love and true desire for her child to come to Christ and know the blessing of being redeemed and healed in Him. The persistent, constant, consistent, never-ending, methodical, aggressive requests of a mother are heard by God. Her requests, day in and day out, do not fall on deaf ears, but they fall on the ears of the divine. And her prayers and faith are heard because she goes to the one who is able to help. I have to ask, godly sister, do you have a brother who is steeped in drug addiction? Go to God, He is able to help. Godly grandmother, do you have a loved one who is heading down a path of pain and destruction? Then go to God. He is able to help. Godly daughter, do you have a parent who is causing you distress because of addictions that seem to be overwhelming them? Go to God. He is able to help. Mom, do you lose sleep every night over the child that is in rebellion to God, and you know he or she is heading forlorn to the gates of hell itself? Then don't despair. Go to God. He can help. We learn from this passage today from a woman who, of all things, I don't know if you caught this, but she was not a child of the chosen race of Israel. In fact, she is a descendant of the people displaced from God, by Israel, the geographic Israel. She is a Canaanite woman living outside of the Canaanite region in the Phoenician area. And she hears of Jesus. And though she is not a woman of Israel, she still knew that she could go to God. She could go to the God of the Israelites. She could go to the great prophet himself. She could go to the great rabbi himself. She could go to the healer himself. She could go to God. Because in Christ, he was able to help. He was able to help. Not only does a woman of God persistently turn to God who can help, but a godly woman humbly kneels before God who can act. A godly woman humbly kneels before God who can act. Look with me again on 24 and 25. But he answered and said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. We find initially that Jesus, the God-man, surprisingly to us, who are the readers, who know the character of Jesus, who understands who Jesus is. I mean, we're 15 chapters into the gospel message of Matthew. We've seen what Jesus can do, and we've seen his heart. We've seen the shepherd in him. We've seen the desire in him to help. Here, this woman comes to him, and what is so surprising to us is that he's seemingly dismissive to her. And some might chalk that up simply because she is a Canaanite woman. She isn't in the house of Israel. She is not a woman who is found in the people of God. She's outside. Maybe he's being too nationalistic. Maybe he's a little prideful of being a Jew and she's not. But that doesn't cut it. We know Jesus' heart. It doesn't matter what nationality a person is. He loves. Because he is God in human form, he represents everything that is our Father, a Father who is love. We know in our hearts that Jesus loves her. Yet, when we see it, we're kind of put off by this. This seems so dismissive of our Savior. Jesus, he just simply says, I've come to the house of Israel. That's what I've come to do. I'm not here for you. I'm here for them. I've come to find the lost sheep and bring them back to God. And it's kind of a moment where you go, huh, when did Jesus become so nationalistic? Well, he always was, but in a godly way, not in a sinful way. Though he doesn't do what the disciples have requested, because there they were saying, send her away, she is bothering us, Master. What does he do instead? He simply gives a statement and says, I've come for the lost sheep of Israel. You know, the sheep that have strayed from the path of worshiping the one true God, and that he had come to bring them back. Now, he never said there's no room for you. He just said, I didn't come for you. Yet here we find her looking for him. Here we find her coming to him, as many people had come to him. Yet in her persistence, we do not witness a woman who grows cold and frustrated towards a God who doesn't answer her requests immediately. She doesn't get her desired response. And you know, in our world today, how many people would get just upset with this at this moment and go, well, if that's how you're going to be, then I'm out of here. And then walk away from the one who can help because they've been dissed, right? That's the whole thing going on right there. Jesus dissed her. And she could have been frustrated. She could have been angry. She could have been upset. She could have needed a safe space. But she doesn't go looking for one. No, instead she does this. She humbles herself before him. We see in her persistence a real, natural, and true humility to God. She was not only there to ask for help, but she was also willing to get down on her knees and beg if necessary. Now, I think this shows a lot of this woman. She realizes her place. She recognizes that Jesus doesn't have to help her. But she loves. She loves her daughter. She cares for her daughter. She recognizes the one who has the ability to heal. I mean, it's not as if she's necessarily seen Jesus actually heal anybody. It's probably more like she's heard about it. Yet she believes, deep down in her heart, she believes that which people in Israel refuse to accept. Jesus can do the impossible. He can heal her daughter. And in her actions, we see a woman who goes to God. She goes to the one who can act. Remember, her little girl is demon-possessed. And no one, absolutely no one, was able to help her. And the reason why no one has been able to help her little daughter and heal her, here it is, because no one can. That's the point. No one is able because no one can. Man cannot impose on demons to respond to him or her. Man cannot excise demons by his or her own power or authority. The process of trying to humanly remove a demon from a possessed person is ludicrous and futile in the end. And she has learned that. She has learned that. So where does she go? She can't go to those who give incantations. She can't go to people who believe in some kind of spirit realm. She can't go to false priests and false gods any longer. And it's possible she might have. No, she goes to Jesus, the God-man. She hasn't just come to any man. She came to the Redeemer of the world, the one who reconciles all men to himself, the sinless one, the God-man Jesus. She came to the only one in the world who could do the impossible. And in her persistent humility, she thus demonstrated a great faith in his ability to act. That is, if he desires to do so. If he desires to do so. I think of the passage where the man comes up and says, "Jesus, if you're willing, you can heal me." And he says, "I am." This is the same situation. She's coming up to Jesus and she's hoping, praying with all her heart that Jesus not just is able to, but that he is willing to. President Abraham Lincoln once summoned an army surgeon to the White House. The major assumed that he was to be commended for some exceptional work he did in the field. During the conversation, Mr. Lincoln asked the major about his widowed mother. When asked, he said to Mr. Lincoln, "She's doing fine." "Well, how do you know?" asked Lincoln. "You haven't written her, but she has written me." Can you imagine that? Mommy wrote the president. "She has written me." Lincoln continued, "She thinks that you are dead. And she's asking that a special effort be made to return your body to her." At that, the commander-in-chief placed a pen in the young doctor's hand and ordered him to write a letter, letting his mummy know that he was alive and well. Yes, this mother was hoping that the President of the United States, Abraham Lincoln, would do something for her, yet she never believed that the president could actually produce her son alive. But she did believe that the president could act. In some way or fashion, she called on him to act. We're looking at a passage today. We see a woman, a godly woman, who is humbly kneeling before Jesus because she believes that he is the God who can act. Do you today anticipate God acting on your request to him? If not, why not? Do you not believe in a God who can do all things? Do you not believe in a God who is benevolent enough to be concerned for you that he will in fact act upon your best interests according to his sovereign will? Do you not believe in a God who loves you enough to give you the very best care? God is able to act. That is why he calls on us to go to him in all our needs. But know this, he does not always act according to the way we think he should or in accordance to our requests. But he does act. He does hear. He knows we're kneeling. He knows we're pleading. He knows we're begging. He knows we're requesting. And he does act. If you are struggling today, go to him. And he will act. And he will give you the answer that you are looking for. Lastly, we're looking at a woman today who faithfully believes in a God who will respond. We're looking at a woman in faith who really honestly believes that when she makes this request to Jesus, he is going to respond. I mean, it's one thing to believe he can help. It's another thing to hope he's going to act. But it's another thing to fully believe he's going to do something. He's going to respond to the request today. And so if you look with me, please, again at the verses. Verse 26, after she says to him, "Lord, help me." He answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from the master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed at once. Here's a woman who would not take no for an answer, would she? You gotta love it. She would not take no for an answer. When she comes to Jesus, you can see her just kneeling next to him, almost like her two hands are on his arm saying, "Lord, help me." And Jesus just looks over at her, again, almost dismissive, at least to us initially, and looks at her and basically says, "You're a dog, you're not worth getting food from me." I mean, that's basically what he's saying. I mean, in his words, he says, "It's not good to take the children's bread," in other words, "that which is for the children of Israel, and throw it to the dogs." Now, calling her a dog is not an insult in her looks, okay? That's not what he's doing there. Okay, we got to realize two things. One, anyone who was not an Israelite was a Gentile. And to all the Gentiles, to the Israelites, all the Gentiles are nothing but heathen dogs. That's who they are. But that's not even what Jesus is getting at. There are two words for dogs in the Greek language, at least the biblical Greek. There's the one that is a ravenous wild dog who, yes, were the ones who were licking the sores of leprous and that of Lazarus in the parable when he was laying there dying. They were licking his sores because they were going to eat him. And then there's the dogs that were allowed in the home. We call them lap dogs. You know, those dogs that bark ferociously but have no bite behind them. You know, those little doggies that just make a lot of noise and that's about it. Those were allowed in the house. That's the word he's actually using here, little dogs. One of the translations out there does put little dogs down. He looks at her and says to her, "I'm not going to take what belongs to the children of Israel and throw it to the little dogs who are allowed in the house." See, little dogs are allowed in the house. But she says, oh, she picks up on that. Oh, but those little dogs, they still get to eat the crumbs. No, she won't take no for an answer. She's got a response. She, in faith, believes that this man will help her if she continues to come to him asking for the help. It's an amazing moment of humility and brains at the same time. She, in faith, really believes that she should be able to partake of the divine right now. That's a bold faith right there. How many of us have a bold faith like that? That we're willing to, right now, claim that we are partakers of the divine. Because in Christ, we are. We are partakers of the divine. Every one of us in Jesus Christ are partakers of the divine. That's what we've been looking at in 2 Peter. And we look at this and she recognizes that, yes, she's not a child of Israel, but she is of Israel in that sense of faith. What we see in this passage today is that God does not always answer the first few pleadings we send him. Matter of fact, my experience is it's not till around the 500th, the 1,000th, 1 millionth time asking that he finally answers. Persistence. God wants persistence. God does not generally answer the first pleading we send to Him. What He wants is for us to display a faith that believes that no matter how many times it takes, that He will eventually respond according to His sovereign will, according to our call upon Him. He wants us to learn and acknowledge that we need Him. Not because He's a God who needs your devotion and affection. That's not something God needs from us. Let's get off our high horses and man-centered theology. God does not need you. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need any of us. In His triune form, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they were eternal love, coexistent, everything. They did not need us. They don't need the angels. God does not need us. So let us not think that God demands our prayers like some type of false God worship. That's not how that works. God does not need you to worship Him so that He can continue to exist, as in the Grecian form of deities. No, God does not need this. But because to know what it is to be fully human is to realize that we need Him. And that is most recognized in prayer. Our going to Him, kneeling, and humbly coming to Him, continually coming to Him, persistently coming to Him, believing He will act, hoping for the response, that is our lesson to learn, not His. We need Him. We can do nothing apart from Christ. We can do nothing without Him. You know what? Not only can we not do anything, we are nothing without Him. Absolutely nothing. And the whole action of coming to Him continually in prayer is a lesson for us to learn in humility, in devotion, in hope, in faith expressed. And that's what we learn when we come to Him regularly, crying out for the help that only God can give when He responds. A mother once approached Napoleon seeking a pardon for her son. The emperor replied that the young man had committed a certain offense twice, and justice demanded his death. The mother explained, "But I don't ask for justice. I plead for mercy." "But your son does not deserve mercy," Napoleon said. "Sir," the woman cried, "it would not be mercy if it is deserved. It'd be only mercy because I asked for it." "Well then," the emperor said, "I will have mercy." And he spared the woman's son. Oh, the wonder of God's mercy and grace. In our passage, we see Jesus rejoicing in the godly woman's persistent faith. A woman who should have no faith in whatsoever, yet gives an example in Scripture of one that is mighty and true, a mighty and true faith that Jesus encounters. Maybe not even one that was found in Israel. Here it is. He looks at her and says, "Oh woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish," or "as you ask." And the Scripture is clear. The daughter was healed at once. Now, it's an amazing thing because it's likely the daughter was left at home. We're not 100% sure, but there she was, healed at once. How odd it is that such a person who is not a part of Israel, yet theologically speaking, proves she is. And I go by this, theologically speaking, every one of us in this room, when we come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, though a Gentile, through the blood of Christ Jesus, we all become heirs and descendants of Abraham. We who were not of Israel are now of Israel. This woman, in her faith and what Jesus could do for her daughter, she displays a faith of Israel to Him. Yeah, she's not a descendant of Abraham, but in faith, she proves she is. And God is glorified by her faith. God is glorified by her faith. We have in this situation a woman who faithfully believes in a God who will respond. When you go to prayer, do you believe God's going to respond to you? I hope and pray that you're not praying in vain and going to Him not believing. For the Bible tells us, Scripture tells us, he who asks of God and does not believe it is a double-minded man. Why would you ask and not believe? And if you don't believe, why are you asking? We who are of Christ, we're called to pray to the Lord and ask for these things in our life so that Christ may be glorified through us. There was a mission director once met with a mother of two of his agency's missionaries and spent some time getting to know her. She prepared tea for the director in her parlor, and as they drank the tea, she explained to him the difficulty of having a daughter on the mission field of China and at the same time having a son in the mission field of Sudan. She loved and missed them both dearly, but she explained her love for God allowed her to let them follow His will for their lives. The mother went on to describe the burden her son had for the Sudanese people. Her relay of the description of the people brought her tears several times during the conversation. The missions director left her house with a deeper appreciation for the parents of missionaries and a greater burden for the country of Sudan. A few months later, the mission director got word that a missionary in Sudan had been killed. It was the Scottish lady's son. Feeling that he should be the one to break the news to her, he once again visited the mother in her home. After telling her the tragic news, the mother looked down, and a few moments of composure, she said, "Sir, I would rather have my son die in the middle of Sudan alone than to have him living here with me, disobeying God's will." A godly woman is a woman worth her weight in gold and beauty. She is a person who knows who to go to for all her strength and might. And she goes to God persistently because she knows He can help. She goes to God humbly because she knows He can act. And she goes to God faithfully, believing He is going to respond. Who is a godly woman in your life? Know this, her faith is a great treasure that you should value more highly than anything else you can give or get. Today, we honor all women, but especially we honor mothers. We honor them because God gave them to us as much as He gave us to them. And though we know that our mothers are not perfect, they are flawed, and they have their shortcomings, we recognize that we too are imperfect and flawed and have shortcomings. Yet, we dearly love them, for they have dearly loved us first. A godly woman we're looking at today is a woman who is found in Christ Jesus. A woman who realized that she was a sinner in the need of a Savior, and she found her salvation in Jesus. Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the one who reconciled us to God? If not, then let me encourage you today, make a profession of faith by seeing me either during the next song or after the service, so that you may make a profession of faith in Christ. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for today. We thank You for this display of faith, although not by an Israelite woman, by a woman who had great faith and thus was made a godly woman. And she displayed this faith, trusting in You, Lord Jesus, to bring about a healing. And Lord, through her faith, You were glorified, for You brought that healing upon her daughter. Lord, we have no idea what happened to this woman or her child. They're lost to us in eternity, but You know who they were. You know where they went, and You know what their lives became. I have to imagine, Lord, that they truly believed in You. But Lord, we know that Scripture is very clear, that there is no other way to heaven but through You. So, Lord Jesus, if there be someone here today in our midst who doesn't know You as Savior and Lord, that they would so do today, that, Lord, Holy Spirit, You would impress upon them the truth of the message of the gospel, that they would repent and turn to you. Lord, we thank you and praise you for the godly women in our lives, for they are near and dear to our hearts. Help us this day to honor them and to glorify you through honoring them, Lord. May you be praised in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.